with Luke's introduction to Jesus, and we saw the preliminary introduction last week when the angel Gabriel came and announced to Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth, who were without children and getting along in years, were going to in fact give birth to a son, John the Baptist. And as we read the passage, we left Elizabeth in seclusion for some 5 months. As we pick up this morning, Luke's further account of his announcement, his description, his introduction to Jesus, we once again meet the angel Gabriel, and he's coming now. It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's the time frame when the angel Gabriel comes now to make a second announcement, and this announcement he's going to make to a young girl in a city, Nazareth, Mary. He's going to announce to her that she, in fact, will be the mother of the Son of God. Powerful. Now, the passage is jam-packed with things, and I really was wrestling all week with how much to try to impart to you. I want to tell you everything I've learned. I'm learning to temper that some. So I've chosen one segment out of the passage and one verse that we're going to focus on out of the context. And next week I want to focus on another part. Next week we're going to focus on the virgin birth. And I want to give to you, convey to you, all that would be helpful to you that you may be able to give a defense for and explain that the virgin birth was a reality, not a myth. I have kind of done an informal survey and queried people in the church throughout the last week or two, asking them to give me a substantial explanation, give me evidence that would help me come to grips with and believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And to my chagrin, to my horror, there have not been very many people who have been able to convey to me any substantial degree of evidence. So we are next week going to study the virgin birth and give you some things that hopefully will be of assistance to you, should you have opportunity to share about that. Okay? But right now I want to focus on another part of the passage. Let's read the passage. It's fascinating, it's interesting, it's exciting. We're told by Luke in the sixth month, verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. It would later be said of Jesus, reflecting on his heritage, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was an obscure hill country kind of village where no one really expected anything significant to happen. So, Nazareth, a town in Galilee, he comes to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary is tantamount to what you and I would consider a child. Somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14, the equivalent of what we would describe as a junior high kid. I mean, does that give you some context? Imagine the angel Gabriel coming and going into the junior high ministry this morning, singling out one of our little girls and saying something of this. Kind of gives you some background. She's a virgin. She is betrothed. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. The typical engagement or betrothal period was 1 year. Interestingly, it was also tantamount to being married. It was binding. that which broke the engagement would be a divorce or death. So this is a very significant period. You would think that the angel would come prior to the betrothal or after the betrothal. But no, Mary is going to be put in an awkward place, as many of us are aware. So he comes to her. Her name is Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And a wonderful greeting. I want to convey that greeting to you. Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The same greeting applies to you. Do you receive that greeting? How many feel favored of God? You all should raise your hand if you're a Christian. You are favored of God. Greetings to you. The Lord is with you. So he greets her this way, and she responds. We're told Luke says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. In fact, she was troubled to the point of fear. But the angel says to her, "Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." Oh, what wonderful words. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I mean, here you are. You're a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl, virgin, betrothed to be married. You're just getting ready to enter into a whole new life experience, and an angel appears to you and says that you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Would you be a bit awestruck? I guess. Now, her response is interesting. Her response is unlike Zechariah's. Do you remember when the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, and Zechariah, quite frankly, doesn't believe the angel? Mary's response is not one of unbelief. It's one in which she expresses, however, some questions. "I need a little bit more information here, Gabe." And she expresses that sentiment when she says, "Well, how's this going to happen? You see, I'm a virgin. I'm not sure if you're aware of that or not. I've never been with a man. And I may be young, but I know enough to know that if I'm going to be with a child, there's got to be something happen here. So how's this going to happen?" She's not doubting it's going to happen. She says, "How is it going to happen?" Big difference. Well, the angel answers her, and he answers her in a very beautiful way, a very wonderful way, a very awe-inspiring way. Much as Jesus answered Nicodemus' questions when Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can this happen?" And so the angel responds to Mary's question, and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Wow. It's going to be miraculous. The power of God is going to bring this about. The power of God will come upon you, and you will be with child. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Now, Mary, this is news to her, Because we left Elizabeth, remember, in seclusion for 5 months. No one knew about this except Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now the angel is confirming, Mary, don't think that this can't happen. Elizabeth, your relative, even in her old age, she's going to have a child. In fact, she's in her sixth month. Imagine that. And then he says these words, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. Isn't that great? I know you have questions. I know that you're not exactly sure how we're going to do this. But Elizabeth is going to have a baby. In fact, she's in her sixth month. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response, "I'm the Lord's servant." The Greek word for servant in the Greek New Testament is doulos, which many of you know means literal voluntary bond slave. I am your voluntary bond slave. "May it be to me as you have said." Now, her response is not one of resignation. Well, okay. If you want to do it, all right, I'll cooperate. Not, "Well, okay, Lord, your will be done." No, there's a note of enthusiastic response in that passage, which would lead us to translate it, "Well, let's go, God. Let's get on with it." Isn't that exciting? And then Luke says the angel left her. Now, I want to focus on one verse, verse 30, and I want to focus on one phrase in that verse. God really spoke to me this week and gave me some insight I think that is important for the church, especially for the church today. I want to focus on those wonderful words, "You have found favor with God." Verse 30. Underline those words in your Bible. If you have a pen or a pencil in your hand, it's okay to write in your Bible. "You have found favor with God." What does Gabriel mean by those words? What is he saying? Before we get any further into it, I want to share with you what he is not saying, what these words do not mean. Now, this holds special significance for many of us because many of us have come up through a Catholic background. I was raised Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic school for 12 years, and I was taught to pray to Mary. There's a whole element in the Catholic wing of the Christian church that is devoted to Mary and finds its genesis in that passage when the Gabriel comes to her and says, "You have found favor with God." However, that has been misinterpreted and misunderstood. The implication, according to Catholic teaching, even today, Catholic teaching, is that Mary is full of grace, full of the ability to grant favor and grace to other people. And hence, there's a devotion to Mary and a dependence on Mary, and people pray to Mary or are encouraged to do so. That does not find a biblical foundation. And because there are so many people in our church who have Catholic backgrounds, and some still fairly strongly Catholic, I think it's important that we find out what the Scriptures have to say. There is only one intercessor, Jesus. Now we thank God for Mary, that she was the willing and faithful vessel, according to God's choice, to be the mother of Jesus. But she is not to be worshipped and looked to grant special favors and grace. That's a terrible misunderstanding of her station in life and her calling. I'm sure that she's terribly embarrassed in heaven with everybody praying to her. Gabriel is simply saying that God's favor rests on her. Just as his favor rests on you and I. But what kind of favor has Mary found? What does it mean for her life? What are the implications now for her life to be found in God's favor? This is a worthy study, believe me. Well, let's look. Let's examine. Let's just do a quick overview of her life. And let's see how being found in God's favor, how that works out in her life. We can learn much. First of all, right off the bat, she finds herself pregnant, just as Gabriel said. Pregnant, unmarried, betrothed to the man who she obviously is not pregnant by. Socially now suspect. Embarrassed. She's got a problem here. Joseph soon discovers it, and he has in mind to what? Divorce her. But he's a kind man, so he's going to do it quietly. Pregnant and unmarried is cause for divorce. Obviously, adultery is suspected. Worse yet, it's cause for stoning. Although at this particular juncture in Israel's history, very rarely ever did they adhere to the strict interpretation of the Mosaic law to stone an adulteress. Women were very rarely, if ever, stoned at this point. Men certainly were never stoned. Well, why? You know why. Chauvinism. Double standard. Okay? So she has a dilemma here. Mary, you have found favor with God. It's very soon after that, a few months, probably toward the end of her pregnancy, she would go on a very long and wearying journey. How many of you women who have been pregnant would, in your ninth, eighth, or ninth month, like to be saddled on the back of a donkey traveling to Bethlehem? Would that be rather uncomfortable? Would the journey seem interminable to you? Mary, you have found favor with God. And it's not even her desire to go to Bethlehem. It's not like she chose to go. She had to go because she was under requirement of the Roman government for census purposes. Now in Bethlehem, once they arrived in Bethlehem, you of course remember that their God had already gone before them and prepared a wonderful motel room for them. No, in Bethlehem, in a stable, under hard and harsh conditions, she would give birth to her son. Mary, you have found favor with God. Are you getting a feeling for where I'm going with this? Right after his birth, they go to Jerusalem. They take Jesus, Mary and Joseph, take him to Jerusalem for his dedication in the temple, as was required by the Mosaic law. All the firstborn sons were to be dedicated to the Lord. At the temple, a man named Simeon has been praying and waiting, asking God that he not die until he can set his eyes on the Messiah, Jesus comes in, they undergo the ceremony and so forth. Simeon recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, pronounces a blessing upon him, and then turns to Mary and he says to her, "Your heart will be pierced with a sword. Mary, you will experience great grief, for you have found favor with God." What followed after that, you remember, was the escape to Egypt. They had become fugitives now to escape Herod's murderous jealousy. They're fugitives. "Mary, you have found favor with God." It was only until after Herod's death and word reached them down in Egypt that Herod had died, that it was safe to come back to Nazareth. They returned to Nazareth to apparently long years of obscurity and poverty. Nazareth was a very poor place, very obscure, not well thought of. Then as her son grew up, he would enter a world of increasing danger, where there would be, for sure, some humble people who would receive him and love him. But for the most part, especially those who are in positions of power, they would reject him, they would regard him with increasing hatred. "Mary's son, Mary, you have found favor with God." At last, one day, he would be taken by the priests and by the rulers of his own people. He would be paraded and accused, and falsely accused, I might add, in front of the Roman governor, and then led to a hilltop outside of Jerusalem amidst a jeering crowd, where Mary's son would be crucified. Mary is standing beneath the cross, observing her son dying a very gruesome and brutal and agonizing death, choking in his own juices. She must bear the grief and the pain. "Mary, you have found favor with God." That was what lay in store for Mary, following the wonderful greetings and words of the angel Gabriel. "Greetings. You have found favor with God." That was God's favor. If Mary had expected, understand the word, if Mary had expected or wanted unbroken happiness, she plainly did not get it. If she had measured God's favor by the standard that most people measure it, if she had measured God's favor by the presence of ease, pleasure, happiness, prosperity, then she would have to say, when it was all added up, that the promise of favor announced to her by the angel Gabriel was only an illusion. Have you ever felt, have you ever wondered, with respect to your faith and respect to God's work in your life, God's care for your life, have you ever wondered, is it really true? Or is it all an illusion? I hear all about this blessings. I hear all about this stuff. I mean, I watch the Christian television. I hear all these guys talking about all this stuff. Everybody's so happy. Am I doing something wrong? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever looked at your life and, I mean, you're trying to do your best, you're trying to obey God, you read your Bible, you're praying, you're doing everything you know how to do, and things are still problematic. And you wonder, where am I going wrong? Am I missing it? No. You have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. You see, the world, and to some extent, many Christians today, still affected by the world view that we've come from, we come to think that God's favor ought to translate automatically into pleasure, prosperity, ease, happiness. I mean, the word favor itself seems to carry with it the implication of, wow. And I think that we rather unwittingly and illegitimately lead people to a false notion and a false understanding of what it means to be a Christian. You've got problems in your life. Things aren't going well. You need Jesus. Amen. Well, now that's true, but what conclusion are we leading them to? Well, I've got problems. My problems are because I don't have Jesus. So if I have Jesus, I'm not going to have any. Right? Now, you and I know, as we've been Christians for any length of time, that's not always the case. But we set ourselves up, and I believe we set other people up unsuspectingly for a tremendous fall. We have this expectation that now I'm a Christian and everything is going to be fine. Yes, in the end, it'll be fine. In the end, it all works out. But in the process of the day-to-day living of our life, it ain't no ride on no pink duck. We're going to have problems. We're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. He said things like, pick up your cross and follow me daily. He said things like, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. He said things like, don't make friends with the world. Friends with the world is hatred towards God. It's enmity towards God. He said things like, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But the worldly expectation of favor leads us to the conclusion that it always translates to ease, prosperity, pleasure, happiness, and so on and so on and so on. And I would submit to you that that is not the case. Now, before you think that I am an absolute pessimist, I am not pessimistic at all. I am what I am proudly ready to declare to you. I am an optimistic realist. I look at life and I see it for what it is. As I said, it ain't no ride on no pink duck. But I know in the context of this life, I am not alone. Many of you pray as I do before you roll out of bed in the morning. You say, Lord, I'm about ready to get up. I don't know what you have in store for me today, and I'm glad you haven't shown me. For if I knew, I probably wouldn't get out of bed. But Lord, here I am. I'm ready to get out of bed this morning, and I thank you that I'm not alone. And I thank you that all that you have planned for me, all that you know that it's going to happen, you're going to be with me as I walk through it. Most of us have seen the little poem, Footprints in the Sand. Expresses the sentiment so wonderfully, the truth so wonderfully, that the two pair of footprints walking along in the sand along a beach, and all of a sudden one set disappears, and the person praying says, Lord, you and I have been walking along here, and all of a sudden, you know, during these trying periods of my life, you disappeared, as evidenced by the footprint. The other set of footprints are gone, and his response is, no, I didn't leave. I picked you up and carried you through it. Beautiful. Truth. Now, certainly, blessings do come from God's gracious hand. He does prosper us. He does bring comfort and ease and happiness into our life. But for us to expect that that necessarily be the norm, so that when difficulties come into our life, we don't recognize them also as part of God's favor, we are mistaken. Are you following me? Are you with me? We may know. We may discover. At last, that God's supreme favor may have actually been revealed in the things that were desperately hard. His greatest favor, His greatest blessing, may really have been revealed to us in the things that were the most difficult. How many times have you and I looked back? We've gone through some extremely trying time, some extremely trying situation. For inexplicable reasons, we can't figure out why we've gone through this. What did I do to deserve this? But we've managed to make it through. We look at it in retrospect with 20/20 hindsight. And as we mature, we say things like, now I understand. Now I think I see. I'm glad that I went through it. I wouldn't want to do it again. If the truth be known, I wouldn't trade the experience for anything, but I wouldn't want to do it again. It's the hard thing. Where God's greatest favor is revealed. Not in the easy things. It's the lives that have been given something great to do, the lives that have been given something great to bear, even though they may have been bruised in the process, which have truly known the favor of God. What does it really mean to have favor with God? I believe that it really means to be entrusted with something significant. Was Mary entrusted with something significant? Did it have powerful implications for her life? She's going to give birth to the Son of God. Awesome! You found favor with God. But what does that mean for the rest of my life? Hardship. Difficulty. God, for us, calls us, each and every one, into some kind of significant ministry. Mary, I doubt very seriously, preached the gospel. Maybe shared with a few neighbors after the resurrection. Faithful wife and a faithful mother. She had a significant ministry. Significant ministry. What ministry has God called you to? And when I use the word ministry, please don't think that I mean God is calling you into a vocational ministry. You have to be a pastor vocationally, a missionary vocationally, anything like that. I'm talking about where's God planted you? The fact that you're here, the fact that you are a Christian, is testimony that you have found favor with God, not because you are specially talented or beautiful or handsome or educated. You have found favor with God. And He is calling you. He has assigned to you, He's given to you some great charge, some great ministry, something that fits into His grand scheme of things. You have found favor with God. You can be trusted according to His estimation. He wants to entrust into you something vital. And that is going to require that you begin to view your relationship with Him significantly different than maybe you have in the past. It's going to require that you view the implications of relationship with Him significantly different than you may have in the past. That it may require some degree of difficulty, hardship, grief, suffering in order to live out that calling. I am convinced that when Mary entered heaven, when Mary walked through those pearly gates, God spoke to her and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God called her into a ministry. And what was her response to the call? Her response comes in four stages. And these are likewise significant because they reflect our response, if we'd be honest, to God's call on our life when we think about ministry. Notice the four stages of Mary's response to her call by God into ministry. The four stages are recorded in verses 29, 34, 37, and 38. And we'll look at those each quickly individually. First of all, in verse 29, I want you to note that when Gabriel brings to her the divine revelation, when Gabriel reveals to her what God's desire and plan was for her, that revelation disturbed her, and it disturbed her to the point of fear. She was disturbed. She trembled. She was afraid. Witness the angel's response. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." She was scared. This was an awesome thing that was being announced to her. That's often the case. When God's purpose for you, specifically for you, suddenly breaks in to your consciousness, the effect can be, and often is, overwhelming. I remember one day in my life, it was 12 years ago, June 6th, 1980, it was a Wednesday. It was my very first day as a staff pastor here in this church. I wasn't even a full-fledged pastor. I was an intern staff pastor. I was a rookie. I still am a rookie. Now, I've done a lot in my life. I've traveled around the world, made lots of money, owned a couple of businesses. I've been married and divorced. Done a lot, seen a lot. There had not been much in my life that I had found difficult. I had a graduate degree from USC, education as a professional. Basically, you could say I was one of those people who had it all. I didn't really have all that much trouble in life. I was cruising until God caught me with his 2x4. Right there. Laid me out cold. Then, as I began to engage my Christianity and began to study the Bible, and one thing led to another, and I had this voracious appetite for Scripture and to know God's mind and his will, and I couldn't read enough, couldn't study enough, couldn't think enough about it. Began to take class after class, and pretty soon I found myself in a seminary. I said one day, what am I doing in seminary? I don't know. And then I found myself coming to a point of having to make a decision to complete my seminary education. I needed to serve as an intern on a pastoral staff someplace. I ended up here through some wonderful circumstances. And I just thought, you know, no big deal. I'll just get all this stuff out of the way and move on. Until that one morning, June 6th, 1980, sitting in Ralph's office with the rest of what at that time was his staff, and the sudden realization came crashing in on me of what God wanted of me. I was going to be charged with the care and the feeding of some of God's people. All of a sudden, I was overwhelmed. I promise you, in my soul, I began to tremble when I began to understand what was at hand. I began to shrink back in fear. Eighteen months passed by. Managed to make it through 18 months. Some of you here today managed to survive those early years with me. 18 months passed by, and Ralph, very casually, as was his manner very often, informally announced to me that God was calling him to Hawaii to suffer for Jesus. God's favor was upon him. that I was to remain behind and I was to assume the pastorate of this church. You talk about fear gripping someone's soul. I knew not what was in store. I was truly, truly afraid. Awe, fear comes first. When the realization of God's plan for you dawns on you. I dare you to take it in stride. If you can take it in stride, you know not what God has in store for you. The second stage, not doubt, perplexity, questions. Mary, her fear stilled by the angel, has some questions. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? I had questions. How are we going to do this? How do I follow a legend? For Ralph truly was and is, in my mind, a legend. I love him dearly. I don't worship him, but I come close. I respect him a lot. How is this going to happen? I had some real questions, as you might understand. He had some questions. Certainly. It was like now we were certainly entering into a strange land. We'd never been here before. We'd never done anything like this. This was uncharted territory, really. We were kind of groping along with our questions. Do we go this way? Do we go? What do we do with this situation? How do we do this? Mary says, How's this going to happen? It's an incredible experience. I remember thinking on several occasions, how can any clear path be found in the midst of all the confusions and the difficulties that seem so much more real to me than do my own abilities and knowledge? How can a clear path be found? How is this going to happen? And then, as God is so faithful, then He brings a message. He causes us to think this thought. He gives us this understanding, this comprehension. This is the third great fact. The angel brings a message to Mary that answers her questions, that speaks to her insufficiency. A message that must be trusted. A message that must be believed before its ways are known. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Abraham was our great example of one who was learning to walk by faith. The message is, for nothing is impossible with God. How's this going to happen? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. With man, yes. With God, no. And then the crowning fact, the last phase of Mary's response, is a ready obedience. A ready obedience. She has been strengthened with the conviction that nothing is impossible with God. She may not know how it's going to happen. She may have experienced some measure of fear, but all of that has been dealt with by the conviction that nothing is impossible with God. Purely and humbly at that point, Mary puts her life in God's hands. She says, I am your doulos. I am your servant. She says, may it be done to me, may it happen to me, just as you have said. Obedience. She engages what the angel says. She, in effect, says, let's go. Let's do it. Let's let it happen. No longer shrinking back. No longer afraid. Questions now, though very real, almost irrelevant. For nothing is impossible with God. Let's enjoin this great adventure. Let's get on with it. Ready to obey. For it is that obedience, it's that readiness to obey, beloved, that is the door that opens up to the fulfillment of what God has revealed. It's that door that opens up to the knowledge. It's that door that opens us up to growth. It's that door that brings us to that glad fulfillment of what God has said His purpose for you is. Obedience was the fourth stage. So now when you're tempted to worry and fret, when you're doing all you know how to do, trying to live righteously, faithfully serve God, and things aren't working out like you want them to work out, don't quit. Don't think automatically, what am I doing wrong? Think, I have found favor with God. I have found favor with God. Let it be done to me as you have said. Does that help? For some of you, this is hard stuff. For some of you, it's like the balm of Gilead to soothe you in some hurting areas of your life. Greetings. You have found favor with God. He is with you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your favor in its many manifestations. The implications, Lord, are not always what we would choose. For we freely admit many times we would shrink back, would rather avoid difficult circumstances. But Lord, it's through these things that somehow you bring us to maturity. You bring us to the place of fulfillment, not only personally, but also, Lord, the fulfillment of that aspect of your kingdom that you've called us to. Father, how we long to hear the words that surely you spoke to Mary when she entered your presence. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's rest. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have blessed us. We thank you that we have found favor with you. And we know that that favor is not based on our own qualifications. For left to us, we certainly could never, ever qualify. It's purely your grace, purely your favor. We stand in wonder. We stand in awe. We stand blessed. Father, as we prepare now to take communion together, we ask your strengthening in our life. Fill us, Lord, with a new vision, new hope. Deliver us, God, from those things that would entrap us, so easily entangle us and cause us to stumble. We love you, Lord. The communion table and the ceremony that we celebrate this morning, most of you know, finds its beginning in the Old Testament in the Passover meal. The Passover meal for Israel had very, very special significance. For that meal was instituted the night before Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt. The nation of Israel began thousands of years ago. A man named Jacob and his family went down to Egypt to live, to avoid a famine in the land of Palestine. And there they lived and grew into a nation of several million people, from 70 to several million. It was only in the latter generations of their 430-some years in Egypt that they suffered tremendously. The suffering was so great to cause them to cry out to God, for they had grown very comfortable there. God, show us your favor. Show us your favor. The more they prayed, the harder it got. Deliver us from our slavery. God, set the captives free. Well, he heard their prayers. And at just the right moment, he sent their Savior, Moses, who would lead them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. Not without some difficulty, however. We learn much from Israel and their experience. The Old Testament is rich for us. The pictures are beautiful. It was that same Passover meal that Israel was to celebrate year after year after year, commemorating their being saved from the angel of death who would pass over their house. It was the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doorposts, interestingly in the shape, form of a cross. That was the sign that the angel would pass over their house and they would be spared. The next day they would all leave. In fact, the Egyptians would urge them to leave. They would be booted out of Egypt. The night before Jesus dies, he has what's known as the Last Supper. It's not actually the Passover meal. For the Passover lamb has not yet been slain. That's going to happen the next day. Jesus is going to be the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, who would be slain. But he tells them, in anticipation of that, to gather regularly together, to encourage one another. And he took bread and wine and he blessed it. And he said, in effect, this is my body and this is my blood. So there's elements that we take today, this piece of cracker, this little plastic cup of grape juice, in and of themselves are no more than cracker and juice. But they speak of immense realities. They speak literally of the life of the Son of God, the life of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is our deliverer, who has come to set the captives free. Free from bondage to slavery, free from the domain of darkness. The Bible says that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, the good news is the power of God. The gospel is powerful to save, powerful to deliver. Good news is powerful to deliver those who believe. This is the gospel. Beloved, this is the gospel in tangible, visible form. Jesus' body and blood given for us. Our hope is Christ. Nothing less. Christ. Many of us need strength. Many of us need to be encouraged. We take the bread symbolically, spiritually. We are feeding on Christ. We're taking in His life. We're saying, You strengthen me. You are my source of strength. I depend on You. And believing, He says, you will know that. And we take the cup. Picture of His blood, perfect blood that was poured out for us, for our sins, every last drop. It was perfect so that it was effective then, it's effective today, it'll be effective tomorrow for the forgiveness of our sins, ongoing for our cleansing. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. We proclaim His death until He comes. We trust that His death was sufficient and efficient for us to set the captives free. We've been set free, folks. We remember Jesus. He says, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done for you. Keep it in the forefront of your thinking. Remember me. And let the good news change your life. He said, this is my body. Take and eat. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you do this, He says, remember me. God, forgive us for our sins today. Our sins of commission, our sins of omission. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We receive your forgiveness. We receive your cleansing. Lord, we say thank you. Amen. To Jesus. to Jesus. To Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.